It's now my privilege to introduce Brother Topp to you. Brother Brent L. Topp is a professor and department chair of the Church History and Doctrine Department at Brigham Young University. Brother Topp attended Ricks College and later graduated with a bachelor's degree in history, a master's degree in instructional media and ancient scripture, and a PhD in instructional science and technology from Brigham Young University. Prior to joining the BYU-Idaho Religion faculty in 1987, Brother Topp worked for the church educational system as a seminary and institute instructor. He also taught Old and New Testament at the BYU Jerusalem Center for the Near Eastern Studies and served as the Associate Dean of Religious Studies at BYU. Brother Topp is the author of numerous books and articles on the LDS Church doctrinal, historical, educational, and sociological subjects. He has served in the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Denmark Copenhagen Mission, as a bishop, counselor in a state presidency, and president of the Illinois Peoria Mission. Currently, he serves as the state president of the Pleasant Grove, Utah East Stake. Brother Topp and his wife, Wendy, are the parents of four children, and currently they have 13 grandchildren, with two more on the way.
Brothers and sisters, you're a beautiful sight, and I am humbled and honored to be with you today. I have a great love for this institution. I attended Ricks College when I was a young returned missionary in the administration of Brigham Young. You thought that was for sure. Two of my own children have also been students here, and our family has been blessed because of our associations with BYU-Idaho. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will attend my words today, that you will not only hear with your ears and understand with your heads, but most important, feel deep within your hearts the confirming witness of the Holy Ghost. I am a huge sports fan, and as a result, I am always attuned to inspiring sports movies and human interest stories about individual athletes and teams who have overcome great odds to become champions. Several years ago, one such story grabbed my attention. It is the story of Jim Abbott, who was born without the lower part of his left arm and hand. Despite his birth defect, he was not handicapped, and he became a star athlete in high school, winning a full-ride scholarship to play baseball for the University of Michigan. His approach to baseball was quite different than most. He batted with one arm, and he could not wear a baseball glove on the arm without a hand, so he would hold the glove against his body with the arm and then throw the ball with his other hand and or other arm in one hand, and then in one motion he would then slip his hand into the glove and be ready to field. He became a collegiate All-American baseball player and won the prestigious Sullivan Award given to the nation's outstanding amateur athlete, the first time a baseball player had ever won the award. Drafted by the California Angels, Jim played 10 years in the major leagues, and the highlight of his incredible and inspiring story came on September 4, 1993, in Yankee Stadium. As a New York Yankee, Jim Abbott pitched a no-hitter against the Cleveland Indians. Jim Abbott's story became particularly personal to me when 5 years ago, our grandson Gavin was born with a similar birth defect. Gavin doesn't have the lower part of his left arm, and instead of his hand, he has what we lovingly refer to as his nub. Since Gavin's birth, I have been drawn to stories of remarkable men and women born with birth defects or who lost their arms through accidents or disease, yet despite this, have been able to do incredible things. There are two that particularly stand out to me. The first is Tony Melendez. Born without arms, Tony is a gifted musician, an incredible vocalist, and an amazing guitarist. playing the guitar with his feet and his toes with as much skill as anyone who plays with their hands and their fingers. Tony's songs reflect his love for the Lord and his recognition that it is through God's grace that he has been able to accomplish so many things. His CDs have won many awards, and he has been named the Performer of the Year in Branson, Missouri, and even performed for the Pope. The second is Barb Guerra, who lost both her arms when she was 2 years old in a freak electrical accident. Despite that, she is able to do all the things that we take for granted in our own daily lives. She drives a car, puts on her makeup, cares for her children with her legs and feet instead of with arms and hands. Her remarkable abilities and her indomitable spirit have been chronicled on numerous newscasts and network shows. Videos of Barb Guerra's amazing use of her legs and her feet are ubiquitous on YouTube. I guess you could call these video clips of her footage, pun intended. Today she is a fitness trainer and has won awards in fitness and bodybuilding competitions. She too recognizes that God has a plan and a purpose for her life, and that his strength is greater than her own. As amazing and inspiring as these three individuals are to me, I am most inspired by my grandson, Gavin. Although his birth defect hasn't slowed him down much, and he certainly doesn't consider himself handicapped, he does notice that he is different than others. He is now at the age where he is conscious of stares and unkind comments about his nub. In decorating her home for Christmas a couple of years ago, our daughter put out an olive wood nativity set she had received from us as a Christmas gift when we lived in Israel several years ago. There were a few chips and dents and pieces broken off here and there. One day, 3-year-old Gavin excitedly exclaimed, "Mommy, look! Jesus has a nub just like me." Part of one of the carved wooden arms of the baby Jesus in the nativity set had been broken off. It was so small that none of us had even noticed it before. Yet Gavin noticed. He was thrilled that Jesus had a nub too. His mother explained to him that Jesus doesn't really have a nub, but that he understands exactly what it is like for Gavin to have one. In that tender teaching moment, our daughter once again taught him about the resurrection and the perfect love of the Savior and how Christ's atonement ensures that someday Gavin will have a hand and an arm like everyone else. I have thought a lot about that, and today I want to share with you some of my thoughts about arms, our arms, and Christ's arms. Spiritually speaking, each of us was born with a birth defect, without arms, if you will. That birth defect is called mortality. We are all, as King Benjamin in the Book of Mormon described, as natural or fallen men and women, enemies to God. Our mortal arms, no matter how strong, no matter how diligent or productive, can never save us in the celestial kingdom of God. It is only through the arms of Christ that we can be saved. His arms not only save us, but also strengthen us. That is what we call grace. The LDS Bible Dictionary defines grace as the enabling power of Christ. Elder David A. Bednar taught, "The enabling power of the atonement of Christ strengthens us to do things we could not do on our own." Our Father in heaven wants us to recognize that, spiritually speaking, we are like children born without arms, totally dependent upon the caring arms of another, the loving arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon prophet Jacob taught, "The Lord God showeth our weakness, that we may know that it is by his grace and his great condescensions unto the children of men, that we have power to do these things. One of my favorite scriptural accounts that illustrates this important principle is found in Matthew chapter 14. You remember the story. You've read it many times. As the disciples watched the Savior walked on the Sea of Galilee toward their boat, they were fearful and thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus assured them that it was him and that they need not be afraid, to which Peter declared, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I've often thought that Peter may have blurted that out a little prematurely, and he probably wished he hadn't have said it when the Savior then says, "Come." And Matthew then records, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." The rest of the story is what I find most significant. It is the part of the story that I can personally relate to. Now, I can't relate to the walking on water part, but I can relate to what Peter next experienced. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" All of us have had, or are having, or will yet have, sinking-like experiences, like Peter went through. It may be emotional, physical, or spiritual, but there will be some time, and probably many times, when we will cry out, "Lord, save me." Even Peter's strong fisherman arms were not strong enough to save himself. He needed the rescuing arms of Christ, and so do we. Can you imagine Peter, his head bobbing beneath the surface of the lake, choking from the water that he was swallowing, and with that panic-stricken, fearful cry for help, then as the Savior extends his arm to him, Peter saying, "No, thank you. I think I will swim to shore. I sank myself, so I must save myself." Of course not. How ridiculous. Yet we sometimes do just that. Even though we may know in our heads that our mortal arms and hands are deficient, in fact, utterly incapable of rescuing or redeeming ourselves, yet we still sometimes resist, even recoil from, the outstretched arms of the Savior. Sometimes we spiritually drown ourselves because we won't allow his arms to cradle us. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland so eloquently stated, "May I be bold enough to suggest that it is impossible for anyone who really knows God to doubt his willingness to receive us with open arms in a divine embrace if we but come to him. I am convinced that none of us appreciate how deeply it wounds the loving heart of the Savior of the world when he finds that his people do not feel confident in his care or secure in his arms." The scriptures contain many references to the arms of the Lord. They describe different ways whereby his arms bless our lives and strengthen our arms. Today, I wish to focus just on three: his arms of power, his arms of love, and his arms of mercy. These three, though certainly related to each other, are unique in what they do for us and do to us. First, Christ's arms of power. Moses declared, "The Lord is my strength, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Thy right hand," or we could replace the word hand in that passage with arm, "thy right arm, O Lord, is become glorious in power. I am convinced that one of the reasons the scriptures are so full of examples and teachings of God's majestic power is to drive the point home to each of us personally that nothing is too hard for the Lord. David knew that God was more powerful than Goliath. Elijah knew and demonstrated with consuming fire that Jehovah's power is greater than Baal and all his priests. Likewise, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could testify that fiery furnaces can't hold a candle, literally and symbolically, to the glory and power of the Son of Man. His arms of power created worlds without number, parted the Red Sea, stilled the storms, fed the multitudes, healed the sick, and raised the dead. His arms of power are seen in nature, in his compassion to the downtrodden, his forgiveness to the repentant, and his vengeance upon the wicked. All around us, both temporally and spiritually, we see the fulfillment of the Lord's words in section 1, the preface of the Doctrine and Covenants. And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. When I understand and more fully accept that, as Nephi declared, God is mightier than all the earth, I can trust more deeply in his arms of power, more fully allow myself to be upheld by those arms, and rely less on the arm of flesh, even my own puny arms. When we recognize the Lord's arms of power and learn to lean on his ample arm, we will trust more fully in his promises to us. His promises of power, protection, succor, and strength are too numerous to cite here today. The scriptures are full of them. Let me share just a few of my favorites. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand, or for our purposes today, we could say, arms of my righteousness. In John chapter 14, verses 18 and 27, the Savior said to his disciples, I will not leave thee comfortless. I will come to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Alma says in Alma chapter 36, verse 3, Whosoever shall put their trust in God, and I would add his arms of power, shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions. And in our day, the great promise of the Lord to us, in Doctrine and Covenants section 84, verse 88, the Lord declares, I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left. And my spirit shall be in your hearts and mine angels round about you to bear you up. In addition to scriptural promises and promises given by modern day prophets and apostles, each of us is a beneficiary of personal promises of God's power in our lives. Those promises come to us in the form of priesthood blessings from patriarchs and from fathers and bishops and home teachers and trusted friends. Because of the Lord's arms of power, we can trust in those promises and know that we are held ever tightly in God's powerful arms, or as Amulek described them, the arms of safety. God's promises of power and protection are sure. Take it to the bank, rock solid. President George Q. Cannon, who served as a counselor in the first presidency to Presidents Taylor, Woodruff, and Snow, declared, No matter how serious the trial, how deep the distress, how great the affliction, he will never desert us. He never has, and he never will. He cannot do it. It is not his character to do so. He is an unchangeable being, the same yesterday, the same today, and he will be the same throughout the eternal ages to come. We have found that God. We have made him our friend by obeying his gospel, and he will stand by us. We may pass through the fiery furnace. We may pass through deep waters, but we will not be consumed nor overwhelmed. We shall emerge from all these trials and difficulties the better and purer for them, if we will only trust in our God and keep his commandments. Second, the arms of his love. Father Lehi, in his deathbed discourse to his family, testified, "The Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love." That phrase, encircled about eternally in the arms of his love, is perhaps the most profound and yet deeply personal phrase in all of Holy Writ. I came to understand this passage more deeply from personal experience. Almost exactly 5 years ago, I was a struggling new mission president trying to keep it together even as I felt like I was falling apart at the seams. I was overcome with the problems and pressures of presiding over a mission, tormented by my own feelings of inadequacy, overcome by how unprepared and unworthy I felt. I was in desperate need for strength and spirituality beyond my own. As we concluded an area mission president's seminar, I was at an emotional and spiritual low point. For a few days, we had been instructed by the visiting general authorities in all the things that we needed to be doing to better train missionaries and to more effectively push the work of the kingdom forward. It was both inspiring and intimidating. Intimidating because I felt that by comparison to the other mission presidents, I was not measuring up, and that I was fearful that I was never able, that I would never be able to measure up. I was afflicted with a bad case of what I call the gotta do's and the oughta be's. At the conclusion of the seminar, we attended a temple session in the Winter Quarters Temple. As we completed the endowment session and passed through the veil into the celestial room, Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf greeted each mission president with a warm embrace and the words, "I love you." I'm not sure that President Uchtdorf even remembers doing this, but I will never forget it. It may not have been a big deal to him or to the others, but it was a monumentally transforming moment for me. I felt the love of the Savior emanating from this special witness into my soul. It was as if I was being embraced by the Lord himself. I was truly encircled in the arms of the Master's love. That hug and Elder Uchtdorf's words, "I love you and you are doing a great job," strengthened and inspired and motivated me more than all the teaching and training done in the meetings. The Savior's perfect and infinite arms of love give us the strength to endure heartaches and hardship, the power to resist temptation, and the courage to keep the commandments, even as we are being mocked and scorned by those in the great and spacious building. From his own personal experiences, the Apostle Paul clearly understood the strengthening power of the Lord's arms of love. He testified, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lastly, the arms of mercy. Alma reminded his people, and he is reminding us today and to the church and all around, that Christ sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. Think of what that invitation really means. Think of what his arms of mercy can do for you personally and individually. When you are embraced in his arms of mercy, you will come to know the peace and joy of being clean, forgiven of your sins through his atoning mercy. You will see the world and all eternity with new eyes through the companionship of the Holy Ghost. You will feel more profoundly and love more deeply because he will, as the prophet Ezekiel declared, take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart and a new spirit that will cause you to walk in his statutes and do them. I had an experience that helped me glimpse what it means to be clasped in the arms of Jesus, embraced in the arms of his mercy, if you will. I told you of my experience with Elder Uchtdorf in the Winter Quarters Temple. I was so personally and powerfully motivated by that experience, I determined to follow Elder Uchtdorf's example and shared that feeling with my missionaries. We took every departing group of missionaries on their last day in the mission to the Nauvoo Temple for an endowment session. As Elder Uchtdorf had done with me, I greeted each missionary as they came into the celestial room with a big hug and the words, "I love you." I expressed my deep appreciation for their service and that they were now able to return home with honor. Now, I meant every word of it, but I must admit that it was easier to express those sentiments to some missionaries other than others. Sometimes I had to dig deep to express those words. One elder in particular had given me more than his share of grief. In fact, the gray hairs I have today all came from him. He seemed to be in trouble all of the time. On more than one occasion, I told him I was going to send him home. He would always promise me that he would try harder, which he did, at least for a while. And the cycle would then start all over again. Disobedience, admonishment and correction, repentance, renewed determination, and then slacking off. Sounds like all of us, doesn't it? I just wanted him to be able to complete his mission honorably. He wasn't an all-star missionary, but he made it. As he came through the veil of the temple into the celestial room, I greeted him with the customary hug and the almost obligatory, "I love you." Tears streamed down his face. His whole body shook with weeping. When he could speak, he whispered to me over and over again, "Thank you for extending me mercy." It was a tender moment, and I too shed many tears. My love for him at that moment was unbounded. Then it happened. I understood. Almost as if the veil parted, I sensed a coming day when I would embrace the Savior, and with tears of gratitude and love, likewise declare, "Thank you for extending me mercy. How grateful I am for the Lord's arms of mercy. I am grateful that his arms of mercy have rescued me not only from physical death and from sins, but also from myself, my fears, my discouragement and doubts, my feelings of inadequacy. Truly, his arms of mercy are arms of safety and security." Mormon reminds us that had his people repented and faithfully followed the Savior, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus. My young friends, and all of you others that are not so young, you are incredible people. Incredible in your accomplishments, your talents, your desires for righteousness, and for who you were even before you came to this earth. Yet despite all of this, remember, you and I are weak, spiritually without arms. We understand and at times feel profoundly what Ammon declared, "Yea, I know that I am nothing, as to my strength I am weak. Therefore I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God." Ammon knew whose arms gave him the strength to perform mighty miracles and proclaim the gospel with the trump of an angel. Paraphrasing Mormon's words, I could say, clasped in the arms of Jesus, I can do all things. May we exercise greater faith in the arms of the Lord, His arms of power, His arms of love, His arms of mercy. May we come unto Him and allow Him to cradle and carry and comfort us in those arms. In turn, I promise you that your arms, your determination, and your devotion will be strengthened. I bear testimony of the living reality of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of His gospel. I am witness of the enabling power of the Lord's grace that empowers us to do and to be better than we now are. I have experienced that power. I have felt His arms around me. May you be clasped in the arms of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.